I want to take our church through a brief journey in the scriptures to see, I'll say it this way, the good news of God throughout the ages. We think of the good news and we immediately think the Christ, we think the cross. And well, we should, because we are in the place and the time where we must think of the good news of God in that way. The cross, Christ, forgiveness of sin, redemption, all of these things. But there has been good news from God from the very beginning, and it has taken different forms of revelation. It is not as though God were making it up as he went along. We are not those who would think of process of God somehow slowly building a religion or a way of worshiping him. He has always been about coming to him in faith and trust in his word. But God also reveals what he calls humanity to, what he calls you and I to, differently throughout the ages. And I think it's good for us to even walk all the way back, as we will this morning and for a couple weeks, to the book of Genesis, and to see not only our origins, which is part of where we'll be this morning, how did we get here by the power of the word of the Lord, but then also how it is that God has promoted his glory, and when we fell, offered redemption. And he has always centered on the focus, or centered on his truth. He's always centered on the idea of his creation trusting him, and he has always done these things to bring glory to himself. And that's what I want to spend actually several weeks, but I say briefly because it's meant to be something within the year, and then we'll return to other themes. And I want to do this for a number of reasons. Six reasons come to mind this morning is that we need to look at the good news throughout the ages because we forget where we came from as the people of God, as Christians. We speak of Christian living essentially only in New Testament terms, which in many ways is proper. Most of my preaching is from the New Testament. Our lives and our understanding of the law of Christ and how to live can be found in the New Testament. But this can often, only being New Testament people, can limit our understanding of God's goal of glorifying himself and redeeming people for his name throughout the ages. We need to understand what has come before and how that speaks to us now. Need to see how it is that God glorifies himself, frankly, in creating this universe, in creating mankind and all that surrounds mankind. We need to see how God glorified himself in redemption, redeeming us, buying us back. We need to see that the path to God's life, to eternal life and hope, always comes from him. It is about him, and it always calls human beings to trust his truth, his word. We need to see that this path of life is often a result of God making covenants with mankind, pledges where God pledges to accomplish certain things. And at times he offers those things without any response from humanity except for faith. But sometimes he also offers covenants and pledges between he and humanity that require not only faith, but actions that accompany that faith. We see that at Sinai. I say this kind of loosely or glibly, but God said, here's what you must do, and you will have blessing or you will have cursing. And basically, Israel shook hands with him. They said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. It was this somewhat ignorant, but acknowledgement that God called them to something. And it was a life of faith, but it was also a life of actions, where he was very detailed about the actions. Go through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The old covenant, the covenant of Moses given at Sinai, it has incredible detail to it. That Israel was called to obey, and if they failed to obey it, they had to sacrifice, they had to do this, they had to do that. There were all these rules and commands about how even everyday life, down to building a building, was dictated by God. And then others, God offered offered it, as in Abraham, and Abraham was to receive it in faith. And there was blessing that came, and it was all dependent on God and Abraham to receive those things by faith. So God makes covenants with us, and it's good for us then to see the significance of those biblical covenants specifically, the ones that the Bible lays out for us, and how that specifically then helps us to understand life that God has given us and what He calls us to. And among other things, frankly, we just need a broad overview of how God deals with people. I have the words, His interaction and relationship, which sounds a little cold, but God comes down to us. God didn't just make us, and as some would say, and be the unconcerned watchmaker. He made His universe, and He comes down, even in His Son, He inhabited it. And with His eye, with His triune Father, Son, Holy Spirit, He is looking upon His creation. And for His people, He is there among them, even dwelling in them. What does it mean to have the Spirit dwelling in us? That is an amazing concept. And yet, here God is this morning. Not just in some big theological idea where God is present everywhere, for He is, but among those who are following God in Christ, who have believed the good news and received the life He gives, the Spirit of God in some way that I'm not even sure how to completely describe, He's in me. If you're a follower of Jesus, He's in you. This is a personal God. You say, well, Pastor, I know these things. But this has been the way God works with His creation, with His image bearers, ever since He made us. There is a desire in His heart, once He made us, to be here among us. But it is always by His grace, not because we've somehow earned or merited that favor or that attention from. And so this morning, I think where we could come away and land is something like this. In the Christian's life, it's all about the Word of the Lord. And wow, isn't that deep and profound? You could go to the Bible bookstore and see section after section about that deep, profound idea, right? Well, obviously it's about the Word of the Lord. But it's about His life for us. It's about His truth for us. It's about His power for our sake. It's about His love for us. Because we're dealing with a lot of text this morning in an overview way, I cannot read all of it. That would take a great deal of time. But I'm going to ask you this morning if you would turn to the very first book in the canon of Scripture, the book of Genesis. And if you're able to, come with me to chapter 1 and stand as we read the Word of God briefly. And we will start in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And what follows is the voice of the Lord bringing material things into being, bringing this universe into being by the word of the Lord. Move with me to verse 26 of the same chapter. Then God said, Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to him, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Verse 31, "And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." Please have a seat. One of the things we can see, it's a certain obvious aspect of this text, but also it is remarkably profound, is that the Word of the Lord powerfully produces life. The Word of the Lord powerfully produces this universe and produces life. In verse 3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And now we have a pattern. God says, "Let this happen," and it happens. And we could go all in into how this is creation out of nothing, the theological term creation ex nihilo, that which comes out of nothing. And that is an important concept, but what I want us to see this morning is the power of the voice, of the word, of the desire of God. He desired this to happen, and it happened. Pure and simple. God did this. Whatever you and I can create, I was working on the trim boards of our kitchen last night, and I could create, hopefully, straight corners and nice straight lines and fill in the nail holes and paint over and try to do a nice looking job that if you're at least 5 feet away from it, it looks really nice, okay? But God's work was very good. There was a perfection about it. And it came through the power of His voice. And in verse 3 through 13, just in really quick summary, speaks about form and order. God puts something into place where He will paint even more. He puts a palette into place of the earth, if you will. And then He will paint on it even more. There's light, verse 3. He names what the difference between light and darkness is. In fact, God speaks light where there was darkness. And that is a concept that is started there and goes throughout all of the Word of God. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And we would see truth, and we would see life, and we would see hope there. But there is a certain physical nature to this too. This is light. The idea that if I shut the lights off right now and the room gets darker and we turn them back on is not just about electricity flowing and photons either moving as a wave or as a particle, whichever way physics understands it to be. It's not just about that. It's that God made such a concept possible. He didn't find a book in a set of the laws of physics and say, I'll use this. It's from Him. The stuff is from Him. And the things that govern our creation is from Him. That's the sense of Genesis 1. That's how simple it is laid out. We sang this morning, "Now unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty," and we began singing that in our church based on Psalm 29, which was a reminder to Israel that the Baals of Canaan could, perhaps in their false religion, they could hold on to a lightning bolt, and do something with it. Perhaps the Baals in their false religion could do something with the sea and move it, and that perhaps the Baals, these false gods in their false religion, could cause earthquakes and other things to happen, thunderstorms, but they come from God. Whatever these false religions rose up and taught, Israel was to see from Psalm 29 that we sung basically this morning, a summary version of it from an old psalm, from an old Psalter version of that song, that God is the source of those things. He doesn't just control them, they came from Him. That's where we start. And you say, well, that's so obvious. That is one of the most simple and profound truths that this world will not recognize. You don't even have to get to Jesus with our society now. You just have to say Genesis 1:1. And immediately there's friction. Immediately there's opposition. Immediately, oh, you're just a backwards hayseed kind of person that believes that kind of thing. And I'm not here to mock lost people this morning. That's not my role. I think when we come to the text of the Scripture like this, the power of the Word of God, and we come to thoughts of Genesis 1 and following, we ought to take that and offer hope to people who are so blinded, for we once were ourselves, to these great truths. And I got to keep moving here, but He speaks form and order. In verses 3 through 13, He puts everything in place necessary. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation. Well, where did the earth come from? Well, He formed the land out of the sea. He formed the seas. He set things in motion. This is all done by God God's voice. He speaks the waters to divide into atmosphere so that we have a place to live. We have a place to see. Could God have created people who could see through clouds and live within moisture that's going up and down and all around us? Yes. But instead, He set it above us and He set it below us, and we have a clear blue sky, as it were. We live in what God set apart for us in His directive and His idea of what the world ought to look like. And then verse 14 through the end of the chapter, He speaks vitality. He speaks life. He speaks abundance. And I'm going to use this word, He speaks coherence. It all connects. It makes sense. Look with me at verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let there be signs for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And He goes on with this. And what is God doing? He's putting in place what will give not only meaning to human life. I still like looking up at times and realizing at night, oh, that's north. And I use the North Star because I got turned around in my head somehow. That gives meaning to my life, the placement of a star that hardly ever changes its position in the heavens. But we need light. We can't live in darkness. We need all that is connected to the way this planet is, the way this solar system is. We need light and we need heat. We feel that right now during this season, don't we? Some maybe more than others. Some have come from warmer climates and we're feeling the difference between the warmth of that and the many months of cold here in Michigan. He speaks life into the cosmos, sun, moon, and stars. He speaks life into the sea and the sky. Verse 20, God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let there be birds in the air. Let there be sea creatures." And He tells them, verse 22, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So their presence there comes from His voice, and their ability to procreate, to make more birds, to make more fish, to make more squids, or whatever else is in the sea, comes from God. The power of His word, the power of His voice. And so He speaks form and order, and then He brings life and abundance. And ultimately, though He has brought an amazing creation into place with animals. I love animals. However much you might think I don't love animals because we don't have a pet in our house, I love animals. They're amazing creatures. It is a delight to see how they respond and work in human life. It is amazing. And even to see the intelligence that they can display. But there's something different about you and I. Yes. And maybe I get a little too worked up when I see bumper stickers about, "Hey, dogs are family too." No, they're not. I know you love them. I know you love your rabbits and your cats and gerbils or whatever else you might have. Okay? I know you love them, but they're not family. They're creations of God that He has made for all sorts of reasons, including our enjoyment. But human beings are the ones who are family. In fact, really, in a sense, we're all family this morning. We all go back. Okay? We all go back. First to Noah, and then beyond that to Adam and Eve. We're all related. We have no genetic relationship to animals. And I don't mean to burst anybody's bubble. I don't hate your pets. I'm just telling you, make the difference in your mind so that we look at life properly. Somebody posted recently, "Which would you save? A person you didn't know who was drowning in the water, or your dog?" And you know what? There were a number of people who answered, "My dog." Now, we don't know if they were answering just to be, you know, troublesome. But I think there are people in this world who would save their dog before they would save a stranger who was drowned. All right? There is something markedly wrong with that. Next Sunday, Christians commemorate the sanctity of life. Though I think we ought to do that every day, frankly. And there is a sadness about the fact that we even have to have such a thing, that we have to try to encourage the Christian church and the world that life, human life, is more valuable than any other life on this planet. But we do, we have to do that. And we see one of the reasons why that's so important. Look at verse 26. We read this, but let's just walk through it quickly. 126, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then he gives them a dominion and a rule and a reign over the world. Let them rule over the fish, the sea, etc. And so without the image of God, human beings are just creatures. If we, and that explains a lot in this world. If someone will not accept Genesis 1, let alone Genesis 1:26, and human beings being image bearers of a creator, our creator, the one true God, then it explains a lot to why someone might answer, I would save my dog before I would save a stranger. Because in a certain sense, very much so in our world, there are a large percentage of people who just see us as creatures, who see us as animals. You or I are maybe as valuable or maybe even less valuable than a dog or a cat or a rabbit or a crow or a llama or a whale or a parrot or anything else. There is that thought in this world. And it dictates a lot of the ways our politics and our society runs. I'm not making this into a political speech. I'm just saying there is a worldview out there that will not bow the knee to the idea that we are different than the animals. And whatever that difference is, it was given to us by God. So whatever your pets are displaying to you, we should not humanize them to the extent that we describe them as family. I know you love them. That's great. Okay? But they're not displaying true, human, meaningful emotion and affection. They do display things, and I'm not saying that they don't, but what they are displaying is animal life. It's creature life. We might put humanness to it, but it's creaturely, because they don't bear the image of their creator. They bear his stamp because he made them, but there's something different about them. And however much the dog or the cat picture on Facebook shows that cat or dog smiling, okay, in a real sense, we've got to be careful not to attribute human characteristics to such a creature. We need to care for them. We need to be stewards of them. But a case in point is the panda bear. If I say panda bear, how many people think loving, cuddly, cute, fuzzy, and approachable? All sorts of people think of panda bears that way. Why? Because we see them munching on bamboo, which is what they eat a lot. But guess what? They have claws. Sharp claws, just like a brown bear or a black bear here in Michigan. They have sharp teeth, just like a brown bear or a black bear. And they eat other creatures. They're actually carnivores. And so whatever that way that God designed their fur, the black and the white of the panda bear, to look winsome and cute, as it were. That is a wild creature that, if it was provoked to the right extent, would want to harm you if it thought it was you were harming it. And yet, what do we do with it? We humanize it and we personify it to the point where there are people who want to value that creature more than human life. God imparted something to us that none of our pets, none of our animals, he imparted something to us that no other creature bears. It is his image. That's restated again here in chapter 2, verse 7, about God making human beings. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, a living soul, your translation might have. And I don't think you should get into soul, body, spirit at that point. I think the New American Standard has this pretty close. He's talking about God took what was inanimate, without life, and he put life into it. And it became an individual with a personality, with emotion and will and decision-making and intelligence, because he put it there. He put it there. And there are many places that describe issues about the image of God and man. For the sake of time, a good place to go on that is here in Colossians to the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. The power of the Word of God to create life. The power of the Word of God to place something specific and special in human beings. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And I'm going to skip through some of that, but I want us to see something. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 of the book of Colossians. Paul writes to the believers there, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And he goes on to say, because that's what God punishes sinners for. Okay? Okay? So there's this contrast. This is what a lost person does, and their life is pictured by this. And then verse 12, we see some of the other contrast about what someone who is in Christ, born again, forgiven, regenerate. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. And he gives this whole list of godly attributes that reflect not only what God wants us to be, but the character of God. And this is what the image of God was supposed to produce in us. And that's what it does produce in us when it is on display, when it is at work. I think I could say it that way. Look at verse 10, because this is what the new life brings us. And he says, and put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge. According to what? What's the basis or the information and everything else of what this true knowledge is? According to the image of the one who created him. Okay, and there's similar language here in Ephesians, which isn't too much further back. If you turn back toward the front of your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, my Bible is just a couple pages. Similar language here about the image of God. In other words, we've fallen into sin and we need a restoration. It's not just I need heaven, I need eternal life, but God is going to bring something back that we had through our sin. We've distorted it, we've lost it, we've changed it, we've gone our own way on these matters. Ephesians 4:24, similar language, he says this, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so we could say that the image of God has this thing about this thing, has this will. You made a choice this morning. Now others may have made a choice for you if you're younger, but you made a choice not to throw a fit about what others asked you to do this morning or whatever. Okay, we made choices. We have a will. That is part of what God gives us in His image, for He is a decision maker. We have intelligence this morning, some of us more than others. May God give me the intelligence that I need. I need it desperately. I love it when someone says, you know, they've forgotten more than I'll ever know. If you really mean that, that is a mark of humility. And He has not only given us that, but He has given us emotion. But is that all that God gave us? No. Paul points out is that this image is the ability to use our emotions and our decision making and our intelligence and our gathering of all of this to do what? To gather the knowledge of God's truth and understand it. To live then in light of that knowledge, in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. I know you say, good dog, but your dog is not good. Okay, not in that sense. And this isn't to pick on about animals, okay? But that's the point, is that we sometimes attach things that we attach to ourselves, to these animals, and it lessens the meaning for us. God powerfully made us in such a way that when He spoke His truth, we can obey it. We can. God made us in such a way that when He gives us knowledge, we could absorb it. How many of you have had to cram for an exam because you didn't plan well or the teacher threw something in that you weren't ready for and you're trying there desperately to get this 400-page book into your head? We realize very quickly just what the limits of our speed of reading and not only our intelligence, but just our ability to gather knowledge. But we have that ability. We do. We can listen to what God says and we can understand it when we are rightly shaped. And He works in such a way to use all of this so that we would not only know what He said, but we would even live according to it. That there would be a righteousness and a holiness of our truth. However good my dog might be, he's not righteous. He's not. And I don't know. I'm convinced, well, I won't go down that path, but the capacity that God gave us to decide, to gather knowledge, and to do something with it, to think, was so that we would come back to His truth, gain knowledge from it, and live wisely from it, and in light of it. And we see that in the last parts of what we'll cover this morning. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 2. The power of the word of the Lord brought us into being. Pure and simple. And that's a simple concept, but there are a lot of people who won't accept it. And there are a lot of people who confuse that with other ways of how we came into being. But the straight and simple truth of it is God spoke and I'm here. God spoke and you're here. God spoke and there is ground underneath me and sun above me and stars and planets in the sky running according to His design. That's how powerful He is. But He's also loving in His power. He's also loving and He brings life. Look at chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and then there he placed the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for fruit, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. So let's just stop right here. What has He done so far? What's the record showing? Is that God made a place within His earth for mankind to exist and to live. I think the sense of all those rivers is to say it was well watered. There was a source of life around it and for it. God prepared a place for His very good image bearer to live. And we saw at the end of Genesis also for the image bearer and his image bearing wife to live. He made all this. He provided for it. So what has the word of the Lord done so far? It took and made something from nothing, out of nothing. It just appeared by the power and the will and the decision and the authority and the capability of this omnipotent God. There it is. And if that wasn't enough, then He also made a set of creatures who could relate to Him, who bear His image. There's something divine about the way that you and I think, the way we feel, and the way we make decisions. Even in our lostness, there is an aspect that I am bearing the image of God. It is distorted. And we saw from Colossians and from Ephesians that right now, through the Spirit of God and sanctification and the work of God and all that He has done at salvation, God has begun restoring that image in us so that we would gather His knowledge and believe it and live in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You and I bear the image of God in this world best by taking His truth and faithfully and humbly living it out and giving Him glory back that way. That's how we display the image of God. We can argue philosophically with people all day about what it really means, but when it comes down to it, when we say when there's boots on the ground, when you want to be practical about it, the image of God is our ability to do something that no other creature can do. We absorb the knowledge and the truth of God, and we live in righteousness and the holiness of the truth in light of it. He can enable us to do that. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were able to do that. That was part of their purpose, to glorify God by listening to what He said and to live in the holiness of the truth. That's what He offered, and that's what He gave them when they were born. But now He also gave them a wonderful place to live, even within the place to live. He provides all that we need to live, but more importantly, and in a loving way. Look at verse 15 and 17 of chapter, through 17 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge and of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." What is the powerful word of the Lord? Now, what do I do with it? I must obey it. Is it a cruel command? Is God just throwing His weight around? As we we say in America. Is he just showing that I'm in control and you're not? No. What are the consequences for mankind if we don't listen to the word of the Lord here in the garden? What are the consequences?
Death.
Now, I don't know that the government agencies that govern the workplace where I work, and maybe the workplace where you work, love you or love me. If you go to work in a factory, the Occupational Safety and Health Administration works to put rules in place so that a company doesn't abuse its workers by making it unsafe to work. I don't know that that's an act of love on their part, but it is an act of, in a certain sense, in a lot of ways, of just humans trying to take care of other humans. And I'll leave it there. But when God gives this command, it is a loving thing. He says, listen, there is freedom. There's two of you, and there is an unspoiled world. All of these choices are available to you. Just don't do what I've asked you not to do. Because that's really the issue. Whatever the tree of knowledge and good and evil was, it's shown as an apple often mockingly in commercials and marketing and things like that. Whatever else it was, it represents this. God said, here's a chance, here's an opportunity to obey me in the truth and righteousness and holiness based on the knowledge I've given you. What's the knowledge? If you eat this tree, death comes to you. Righteousness was, don't do it. He did it in his love. You see, that is the character of God. The word of the Lord provides all we need. The word of the Lord prohibits what will bring harm and doom for his image bearers. It's a prohibition to protect their lives. There's so much more here, but this morning we come back to another word. John chapter 1. I've referenced it already with just statements I've made, but John chapter 1, we see the Word of God. We see the Word of the Lord. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John is identifying someone here and identifying who he is. He is God. He is eternal. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. There's our Genesis reference. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Humankind is called, we are called, to glorify and worship and love and obey God simply because he made us. We are. Adam and Eve were to obey God simply because he made them. And they were to display their love and worship for him by obeying him. But we know the story. We didn't. And now we need another manifestation, another way for God to bring his word. And he does it in person. He does it in person. And we needed him to come in person because we are in a state where we naturally reject God's powerful living word. Look at verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. The Garden of Eden and the fall gets repeated every second. And even when God manifested and showed himself in person, we rejected the word of the Lord. Romans 8:29 would tell us that we need the Word of God, the Son of God. We need Christ because he is going to start and finish conforming us to the image of himself, of God's dear Son. He is restoring and will fully restore what we lost in the garden. We need this Word, this Christ, and we find him through the work of the power of God alone. Who are these ones who receive him? As verse 12 goes on, they were the ones who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. God's power was on display in creation by him speaking everything into place. God's love and his power was on display in creation by his commanding man what to do and protecting them from the consequences of disobeying him. But we disobeyed him, and God didn't leave us alone. He knew we needed his word, and in his grace, in his mercy for us, he did something for us that no man, no person, the human race, no one else could do for us. He provided life. Power provided life. We need this word, this Christ, because according to verse 16 and 17 of John, he bears grace and and truth. In fact, not just grace, but the fullness of grace. And not just grace, but grace upon grace. In other words, whatever grace you could find in this world, whatever merit or unmerited favor you could find or goodness you could find, Christ has more. The Son of God has more. And let's bring it back. The Word of the Lord in Christ has more. He displayed it to us. What He did was awesome and amazing and superhuman at creation. And Christian, this morning, we need to look at our salvation in the same way, that what God did was amazing and powerful and loving and superhuman in our new birth. It was something that no one else could have done. And so He calls us lovingly to live within the bounds of His creation as He set it up to be. That's what the Word of the Lord is for. And the powerful, loving Word of the Lord came in person, in the Christ, in the Son of God. And He offers restoration, He offers family, He offers life, and we need this Word. We need the living Word. We need His power, and we need His love, and we need His life. If you are not following Jesus Christ this morning, I hope you will talk to one of us afterwards, or seek someone you know who has the gospel and has Christ and has salvation. And for Christians, as we walk through this journey about what the good news is, let's remember it started with our God who came in power and love, and He always comes with power and capability and love for our sake. In Jesus' name.